Awesome. Well, good morning, church. Did I push this on? Are we good? No. Maybe. Yes. Woo! Coming in hot. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon McCaughey. If you haven't met me, I'm the lead pastor here. I love to take people out to coffee or lunch. So if you're new and you want to get to know me, I'll let you treat me. Over and over again. You know, no problem. I'm just kidding. I'll pay. I promise. Hey, we love our church family. It's so good to see so many of you coming back and see all your masked faces. It's a delight. And those joining us online. Zach Short texted me this morning. He was praying for me, and he's sick today. So love you, Zach. And church, we are just a church that loves to pray for its members, for the body here. And so I just want to give you guys a reminder and encouragement. We want to pray for you. So if you have prayer needs, you can always email us at prayer@hpf.org and let us know what those requests are. And we will go before the Lord on your behalf. And you can even indicate if you want that sent out to the entire prayer team or if you'd like to keep that prayer request confidential. We will do our best to honor that, but we want to be a church that prays constantly for one another. And so don't forget to take advantage of that this coming week as you need it. So we're continuing our four-week series through the books of Jonah, and then we'll be in Nahum. You guys are all real excited about that. And this morning we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. Our series is called Relentless Love. And last week, we saw how God's relentless love pursued disobedient people, disobedient prophets named Projo, hapless sailors, guys sailing from Israel to Tarshish, and even the Lord pursued them. And we saw how his love even went after some of the worst enemies of the nation of Israel, the Ninevites. And we're reminded over and over again that God's love never stops pursuing us, never stops coming after us. So this morning, church, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. And as we do that, let's go before the Lord and ask him for his guidance as we study his precious word. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of relentless love. That even in our disobedience and our wickedness, Lord, your heart never stops coming after us. That your mercies are new every morning. That your one desire for us is that we would be a people who continually repent and turn back to you, seeking forgiveness. And so this morning, Lord, I pray, teach us. Teach us by your Holy Spirit through your precious word. Show us the way you would have us to go. Make us more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his precious name we ask. Amen. So here, at the end of chapter 2, last week in Jonah, the Lord delivered Jonah. He called him back from his disobedience, and he showed him some extraordinary grace and mercy. Despite his rebellion against God. And look what it says in chapter 2, verse 10. Jonah tells us that the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Not the best way to receive redemption from the Lord. You know, but I guessing in retrospect, it's better to have a little bit of fish vomit all over you than to remain in the depths of Sheol, right? The grave, forever. So you got to weigh out your choices here. But here in Jonah chapter 3, we're reminded of how God's love brings about revival in the hearts of his people. Jonah, in his prayer in chapter 2, makes this declaration: salvation belongs to the Lord. And as a reminder, church, the focus of the book of Jonah isn't about Projo, the rebellious prophet of God. It's about how Yahweh continually brings salvation to the whole world. even to the wicked and terrifying Ninevites, who were considered by some to be one of the most savage nations in history. Here in Jonah chapter 3, we will see God bring his message of repentance and salvation to these people. And what happens in the city of Nineveh at this time is a great revival. Now let's look together at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, 3 days' journey in breadth." Now, I want you to just take a moment and compare chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, with chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You're going to see some of the verbiage is almost identical. Right? Jonah stands again on dry land, and the same call from the Lord comes to him a second time. The Lord is sending him on the same ministry that he was sending him in the first place when he rebelled. I'm reminded of Peter after Christ died and he goes to the shore to fish again, and the Lord comes back and he's like, "What are you doing? I called you to be a fisher of men." And the Lord reminds him of that calling. And here in Jonah, we have that same moment where the Lord is sending him to the ministry that he intended him to do in the first place. The Lord doesn't give him a new task. He doesn't say, "Well, you failed going to Nineveh, so how about to Samaria?" No, he wants him to complete the task the Lord had given him the first time. Now, Jonah runs away. He betrays the trust given to him as a prophet of the Lord, as a preacher of God's holy word. But despite Jonah's failure, I think we as Christians can take great comfort that sometimes in our rebellion and in our sin, the Lord lets us hit the reset button. That is an incredible gift from the Lord. He allows us to try again. And for some of us, again and again and again. Right, Jonah's back at the beginning where he started with this fresh start. And the Lord saved Jonah from death so that he could recommission him for the ministry that he was called to in the first place. This is Jonah's second chance. And how grateful are we, church, that our God is a God of second chances. If you spend some time thinking all your failures over the last however many years. And the older you get, the more you have. But it just reminds you of the heart of our God who says, "You know what? You try again. You do it better this time. Do it better the next time." And I love how God's relentless love pursues Jonah in both judgment and discipline, right? Because he does judge and discipline Jonah, right? He was thrown into the sea. But he also extends to Jonah incredible mercy and grace. Because the Lord is not done with Jonah. He's hard at work in his life to discipline him and to bring him back to faithfulness. And often we throw up our hands when the Lord disciplines us and he's chastising our behavior and he's calling us back. We don't like it. But it's a reminder that the God is here to call you back to what he has for you in the first place. The Lord wants us to trust him when he needs to discipline us. To trust him and know that sometimes God needs to discipline us with a heavy hand. And he knows what's best. And other times, God will lead us and discipline us with his mercy and his kindness. And we need to trust him that he knows what we need in those moments. The Lord's discipline comes in either the tempest or in his tenderness. And sometimes it's both at the same time. And we, as followers of Christ, need to learn to not flee from him, to not run from that chastisement, but to flee from our sin. And instead turn back to him once again for that reconciliation and forgiveness that we desperately need. Now, here in Jonah chapter 3, we finally see Jonah begin to obey the Lord. And again, it's tempting for us as people who read this text to focus our attention on the condition of Jonah's heart. To look at the quality of his obedience and say, oh, it's about Jonah. The book of Jonah is not about Jonah. We should be focused here on the character of our God, who relents from wrath, who brings discipline only to show us grace and mercy. See, the book of Jonah is about how our God is faithful even when we are not. It's about a God who gives us second chances even when we don't deserve them. Church, we serve a God who loves to save people. He loves to save people. Even when those people are living in rebellion and in sin, he showers us with grace. We serve a God that prefers grace to judgment. He's a God who relents and who takes incredible measures in order for us to be in right relationship with him. And some of us, if we go back to the moment that the Lord started working in our own hearts, we'll see the incredible measures that he's taken to redeem some of us. Right? Some of us were easy. We just believed early and it was nice and fluid, right? We just, yes, Lord, I trust you, and it's great. That's my wife's story. You know, yeah. I'm thankful for it. Sometimes I just am like, come on, why wasn't mine so easy? You know. But this is exactly what happens with the Ninevites here in Jonah 3, verse 10. Jonah preaches to them the word, and it's like the easiest conversion story that's ever happened. Right? We're told the Ninevites were convicted of their sin. They heard the word of the Lord. They're convicted of their sin, and they repent. They didn't argue. They didn't try to justify their sin or make excuses. They didn't say, well, yeah, our neighbors, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're way worse. No, they simply accepted God's rebuke and repented. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. See, this is a picture, again, of God's incredible mercy. God shows his mercy not just to Jonah, the wayward prophet, but to an entire city, of wicked people who turned to him for forgiveness. The Lord deals with Nineveh the same way that he dealt with Jonah. That's important for us to remember as Christians. Right? God doesn't have a double standard. God doesn't play favorites. It doesn't matter what your race or your nationality or your gender or your economic status is. God deals with you in the same way. By grace through faith. In Jesus Christ. That is the only way to receive salvation. And God loves all of his children. We talked about that last week. How the modern day Nineveh, who are the modern day Ninevites? Is it ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram? Do you realize, church, that God is showering his love on the most wicked city in the world at this time? God doesn't play favorites. He loves us all and desires all of us to be brought into that right relationship with him. So if God extends his grace and forgiveness to you, then he can also extend it to that grumpy neighbor next door or to that annoying coworker that just drives you nuts. You know who I'm talking about. He can also extend it to that person who posts nasty things about you on social media. Maybe that rebellious teenager that's living under your roof. Woo! That's sanctification right there. God can extend grace and forgiveness even to your worst enemy. Church, if that's true, then this truth should remind us to fight against that exclusivity and pride that easily lurks in our hearts and tells us the Lord doesn't want that one. He would never save somebody who's a member of Al-Qaeda. Fill in the blank. God can save anyone. He can redeem anyone, from the most wicked among us to the most broken. His relentless love can revive even the hardest of hearts. The prophet Ezekiel reminds us of the effect of God's love on those who are living in rebellion. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says this: God will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Lord can redeem anyone. Do we believe that, church? So why are we so reluctant to serve him in bringing the message of the gospel to those around us? If we believe that it's his work, that he can redeem even the worst of us, why are we afraid to bring the hope of the gospel to those who need it? Why are we afraid to spread the gospel message to those who maybe are a little different than us? Who do you know that doesn't need the hope of the gospel? Let's make a list. Done. There's nobody. Who do you know that doesn't need the same grace and mercy and love and redemption that you have received in Christ Jesus? And maybe the word of the Lord is reminding you today that this is your calling as a follower of Christ. And perhaps it's a calling that you've ignored the same way Jonah did. And maybe your living room is your Tarshish. And you fled to that place in your comfort and in your rebellion to what the Lord has called you to do. There is not a believer on this earth that God has not given the mandate to proclaim Christ Jesus to the nation. That's not just an encouragement for some of us. And God has put co-workers and neighbors and family members in your path for a reason. And yes, it might burn some bridges if you tell them about Jesus. But what's the alternative? That they remain in their rebellion and they receive the full judgment and wrath of God on his returning, or when they die? It's a pretty easy equation. If God has shown you mercy, then he has also called you to be a mouthpiece of that mercy for the lost. Our God shows us mercy to make us instruments of that mercy. You were redeemed so that you could proclaim that redemption to those around you. Grace isn't given to keep for yourself. God is calling each one of us to proclaim that relentless love of Jesus to every man, woman, and child in this world. And when you wake up and you remind yourself that the steadfast love of the Lord is new today, that should remind you of that calling. Today, Lord, I have been redeemed. Show me who you have for me to tell of that grace, that love, and that mercy. Now let's look together at verses 4 and 5. It says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, some of you wish I preached a sermon this short. right? One sentence, done. And Jonah begins preaching. As he begins preaching in the city of Nineveh, we're given a glimpse into that preaching ministry, into what it looks like. This one sentence sermon was hardly the most moving and eloquent sermon ever written. But look at what the Lord does with it. God brings to the people a mighty revival, an awakening in response to the hearing of God's word. What does this tell us about preaching? About Jonah's preaching, about our preaching? It gives me some encouragement that I don't have to be so great. I think the most important thing for us to remember, church, is that Jonah, when he preaches, simply preaches the words of God. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't write some message that's intended to make you feel good, to live your best life now, or one that has a lot of heartfelt stories and well-timed jokes. Those are nice to listen to. But Jonah says only what the Lord told him to say and not one word more. Jonah isn't the reason people are turning to the Lord. There is no preacher in the world that is causing people to turn to the Lord. And if you put your faith and trust in preachers, church, I will tell you, you will be disappointed again and again and again. We are no one unless we are preaching what God has told us to preach, the very truth of His word. You see, in verse 5, the people heard the word of the Lord. They heard God speaking to them, and it says that they believed God. Not Jonah. They believed God. Because it wasn't Jonah speaking, it was God Himself speaking to their hearts. God was rebuking their sin and calling them to repentance. And Jonah was simply the messenger, the proclamation of the word of God. And he didn't use persuasive words of human wisdom. It probably wasn't even very eloquent. I wonder if Jonah even spoke the language of Assyria. Or did he stutter and stumble through some memorized sentence that he had? He came in a demonstration of spirit and in the power of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he says, when I came to you, brothers, sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. See, this is why preaching is important. This is why we preach sermons on Sunday morning. Because God is trying to talk to you. He's trying to tell you something, not for your neighbor, for your own heart. And if my rebuke of not proclaiming the gospel got at your heart a little bit, then that's God saying, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. I've called you to something amazing. And I want you to do the work that I've called you to do. Jonah's sermon is yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 8 words. At first glance, it even seems kind of like a bad news sermon. Right? A little doom and gloom. Now, I'd like to point out, though, that this word overthrown in the Hebrew is hafak. And it actually has two different meanings. There it is for you. I don't know what that little circle at the end is, but that shouldn't be there. It's a little glitch on PowerPoint. This word means to turn, to overturn, or to remove forcibly. It's kind of what you would think when you read this verse in the first place. God is going to destroy. If they don't repent, y'all are done for. This is exactly how this same word is used in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened there. Did not go well for them. But this word can also mean a reversal, an about-face, or a change of heart. You see, in the same sermon, Jonah is preaching both good news and bad news. He's preaching the bad news that unrepentant hearts will, in fact, face the wrath of God. But he's also preaching the good news that if the people turn in repentance, then a change of heart will occur instead. God is speaking to the people of Nineveh through Jonah, and he's telling them that you will either be overturned or you will turn around. It depends on how they respond to the preaching of God's word in this moment. Again, I ask you, did Projo speak the Assyrian language fluently? He was an Israelite. I'm guessing probably not. Maybe he was in the belly of the well with his Duolingo app, learning an ancient Assyrian. Or maybe he simply frantically memorized whatever this phrase was in Assyrian and he preached it. Maybe he preached it in Hebrew and the Lord supernaturally translated it to their hearts. We don't know. Either way, I'm reminded of the truth that it is God who speaks through his word. Even when someone can barely speak the language, or someone stammers uncontrollably, or fumbles through the message, it is God who speaks the word. The church doesn't need preachers to give them pep talks. You don't need a pep talk. There's TED Talks for that. You don't need an inspirational message. You don't need my insights or thoughts on the latest political and social issues. What you need, church, is the word of God. And when that is preached, what is your response? What should you do with it? You should prayerfully plead with the Lord that that message would come with the power of the Holy Spirit to pierce your heart and your mind so that you could hear exactly what the Lord is wanting to say to you. And my responsibility is to preach the truth. Your responsibility is to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what would you have me do with this? The writer Rosaria Butterfield said that she came to believe that her job was not to receive and critique a sermon, but to dig into it, to seize its power, to participate with its message, and to steal its fruit. Church, I would encourage you to follow that same approach. To take what you hear and go before the Lord and wrestle with it in prayer. When you hear a sermon, when you hear someone preaching the truth of God's word, you ask yourself, what is God trying to tell me today? How is he trying to get my attention? What is he speaking to my heart and mind that I need to hear so that I can become more like Christ? And then praise the Lord that he speaks to us through his enduring word. It is an incredibly precious gift. There might come a day where we don't have preachers. But we need this. If we have this, we'll be doing okay. And if we don't have this in paper, we better be hiding it in our hearts until then. Oh, church. Now I want to move into verses 5 through 9 because we see the actual revival, the great awakening that happens in Nineveh. This isn't some kind of organized, mass-marketed, big tent revival. And the Lord can use that kind of stuff. But it wasn't like the Ninevite revival community got together and they invited Jonah to come out to speak on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights. And they got all the chairs out and had the snacks ready and invited all the people in the neighborhood to come and hear this guy talk. Church, that is man-made revival. That's not true revival. Revival happens, biblical revival happens, when God's word moves in the hearts of his people. As they hear what God is telling them, they turn and they're changed. And we see revival and what it includes in the lives of people, in the lives of the Ninevites here in Jonah chapter 3. First, we see that they respond in faith. Right? Verse 5 says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. They trusted him. They trusted his word. They trusted his promises. They knew what God said was true. Now, I want to make a distinction here because I think we've gotten this wrong. Christians aren't called to believe in Jesus. Christians aren't called to believe in Jesus. They are called to believe Jesus. That one word messes it up quite a bit. The demons believe in Jesus. We are called to believe everything that Jesus said, did, who he is, and what he wants. His purposes, his desires. Belief is not merely acknowledging truths about him. Right? A lot of people say that Jesus was a historical figure. So what? We are called to believe who he is, his person, his work, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Everything that God has revealed to us about Christ in his word. And then we are called to trust in that, to receive and rest on him alone for our salvation. Church, that is true faith. Now, along with that faith, the Ninevites, we're told, repented. Right? True faith always brings about a repentant heart. If you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and your life hasn't changed, my question to you is, have you believed in Jesus? Have you believed who Jesus is? If he hasn't changed your heart, my guess is that that faith hasn't taken root yet. True faith always brings about a repentant heart. Now, the people in Nineveh were told, put on sackcloth. They fast, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Sackcloth and fasting in the Bible are always signs of humility and mourning over a person's sin. Does your sin break your heart because you know that it's broken the heart of God? Even the Assyrian king is repentant. Right, it says that he steps off of his throne to acknowledge that God is the Lord over all. He takes off his royal robe and he himself puts on that same sackcloth, which is basically like a burlap bag. That'd be itchy and hot, gross. And this king makes this proclamation to the entire city. Look what he tells them in verses 7 through 9. He says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to their God, to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. See, church, this is true faith and true repentance. They believed and recognized that they were sinful, that what they were doing was an affront to their God. And they fall completely upon his grace and mercy and seek his forgiveness. This is how God's love brings about revival. The people cry out to God and he answers. His relentless love has pursued them in their rebellion. It's brought them into his mercy, and he's never turned them away. Even though these folks were Ninevites, they were the enemies of Israel. They repent, and God responds. He didn't turn them away because of their incredible wickedness, because Jesus Christ bore their sins in his body on the tree. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, that is the gospel. When you come to Jesus, when you seek his mercy because of all that he has done, can I tell you that you cannot be denied? God must save you because his son has shed his blood for any and all who will come to him in repentance. The Lord rejects none. All who come seeking forgiveness will always have that prayer answered. The Lord has never turned anyone away who came to him seeking forgiveness of sins. There's never been a person that says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And God said, nah, I'll pass on you. The Lord always responds to that prayer. He hasn't rejected the Ninevites. He hasn't rejected me. And he will not reject you if you come to him in humility seeking that forgiveness. So if you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as the only hope for your brokenness, for your sin, then perhaps today is the day. Come to him and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world. Church, true rebellion, true revival comes when God's relentless love pursues us to the very place where our hearts are broken because of that rebellion. Our hearts then recognize the calamity of our sinful choices, and the Holy Spirit breathes new lives into our stony hearts, and we are changed. Church, can I remind you that we are called to be a people who pray for the Lord to bring this type of revival into our communities? We are called to be a people who respond to the needs of others with the proclamation of the gospel. So I want to invite you this week, church, pray to the Lord and ask him to bring about repentance, a recognition of sin, and a seeking after Jesus Christ for restoration to this community. We need it. Pray that this will happen as people hear the word of God preached to their hearts and minds. Pray that as God's word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit would be at work amongst the hearers to revive them, to draw them to Jesus. We need this kind of revival today. Let's be a church that is continually pleading with the Lord in prayer, that the word of God would go forth and show the lost that God's love is relentless, and it can truly change them. It can bring them peace. And it can bring them the joy that is only found when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek that forgiveness. Let's pray together, church. Holy Spirit, we pray to revive first our own hearts, to call us back to the mission and the task that you've called us to, even if we've been living in rebellion and in rejection of that calling. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of second chances. Give us courage and boldness to proclaim who you are to all those that you put in our paths. Give us hearts of compassion for the lost and the dying and the hopeless. For that neighbor who drives us nuts. For that coworker that we avoid in the hallway, give us hearts of compassion. Lord, bring revival to this nation, to this community, to this church. not a revival brought on by man, but a revival from your Holy Spirit through the Word of God, proclaimed directly from your mouth to our hearts. Live and rule and reign among us, Lord, we ask. We know that you are what we need, and it's to you our hearts submit today. We love you. We praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.